This evening, we're going to consider the subject of the 43rd and 44th question of the Shorter Catechism. The 43rd question is, what is the preface to the Ten Commandments? And we'll read that in just a minute. We're going to primarily focus, though, on question 44. And let me just read that. What doth the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? And the answer to this question is, the preface to the Ten Commandments teacheth us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all his commandments. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And I'll read verses 1 and 2. This is one of two places you find the preface to the Ten Commandments in the Bible. The other is Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll probably be there some during this exposition of the Ten Commandments, but tonight we're going to look at Exodus 20. Verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Help us to understand you and be motivated by your wonderful character and the work of redemption and salvation that you've done in Christ and applied to us by grace through faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you were playing catch with someone in a park and someone came up to you and said, "Stop throwing that ball," how would you react? Just someone random came up to a park where you were and you'd played every day without interruption. I assume you might ask this question: what gives you the right to tell me what to do? Maybe some of us are too polite to say that, but maybe some of us would think that question. Really, we generally don't like being told what to do. And we need some sort of motivation to listen and specifically obey other people's commands. And to our fault, this lawlessness, this disposition to resist the authority of others, it has taken over our whole being. And not only do we resist the laws of our land, but our natural disposition is to resist the law of God. And so, before the Lord gave this simple description of the Ten Commandments, the simple summary of his will for mankind, he gave us the preface to the Ten Commandments. And the preface answers the question, what gives God the right to tell me what to do? And in the preface, the Lord reveals three important truths that answer this question. Three important truths that describe his relationship to us. We should look at the preface as the proper motivation for our obedience to God's law. The preface reminds us of God's greatness. It reminds us of God's goodness, and it reminds us of God's grace. These three truths should win our will to surrender our whole soul and body to God, so that he might be glorified in all that we say, in all that we think, and in all that we do. So we're going to consider these three points this evening. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And let's consider our first point, God's greatness. We owe God obedience, or I should say we owe the Lord obedience, because he is God. In Exodus 20, verse 2, the Lord spoke directly to Israel, and he spoke to Israel about himself. He began the preface by saying, "I am the Lord your God." You see, this statement, it reveals God's greatness. Specifically, what we find and learn is that the Lord who speaks to us and who reveals himself to us in the scriptures, who revealed himself to the Old Testament church at Mount Sinai, is God. He is Almighty God. The word here used is Elohim, the same word that I believe is the second word in the Bible. Bereshit Elohim, in the beginning, God. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is great. He even created us, male and female. In Genesis 2, we learn that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then God Almighty breathed life into our mouths. When you think about that, you need to understand that we would not exist without our great God's imagination. We wouldn't exist without his will to create us. We wouldn't exist without his power, his sovereign power to create the heavens and the earth and to form us out of the ground and to give a soul to our body. We would have no life. We would have no breath. We would have no food. He brings us into being, and he takes our life at the end of our days. He is to be feared because he can destroy both soul and body in hell. When our Lord says, "I am the Lord your God," and he reveals that he is God Elohim, he reveals his greatness to us, that we might meditate upon it and contemplate on it. So let's go back to our question, what gives God the right to tell us what to do? The answer is that he has authority and dominion over every created thing. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Psalm 100, verse 2. Ephesians 1, 22. We are his image bearers. And so we, most of all, as the climax of God's creation, owe God our obedience. So when our Creator speaks, we are bound to obey him because of his greatness. His greatness because he is God Almighty. The second reason and second thing we learn from the preface to the Ten Commandments is God's goodness. We owe him obedience because he is our good God. Consider that opening phrase again. I am the Lord your God. This statement reveals the goodness of God. That only those who know him in relationship can experience. You see, the creator of heaven and earth is our God. And we are his people. The Lord chose Abraham out of all of the people of the earth. And he promised to make Abraham into a mighty nation, a people for his own precious possession. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, this Lord addresses people saying that I am your God. He entered into an intimate covenant relationship with the children of Abraham, such that when he spoke to them, he didn't just speak to them as our God and creator, but he spoke to them as the God who knew them, the God whom they knew personally, the God whom they had fellowship with as he dwelt among them in the tabernacle. And in Galatians 3:29, Paul wrote that anyone who is a believer in Christ is one of Abraham's offspring. That means through faith in Christ, you are God's covenant people. The Lord is your God. Every person on earth owes obedience to God Almighty because He created us. But we who are believers have a special relationship to God. Think about it this way. People from all over the world call Barack Obama Mr. President. But we call him our president. We who are citizens of the United States of America look to Barack Obama and we must say that is our president. And likewise, the Lord is our God. He has entered into this covenant of grace with us. And the scriptures give the Lord many intimate titles to describe this relationship so that we might come to understand the goodness of the relationship that we have with God. And what He did, and we get, and as we know Him in this covenant relationship through faith in Christ, we understand Him in these many ways that He is our master, our benevolent master. He is our head, and we are the body. The scriptures describe Christ as our husband, and we, the church, are His bride. The Spirit teaches us to call God our Father. Christ says that I am your friend in John 15 and in Psalm 73. After Asaph has struggled with his own suffering and somewhat of his poverty, even though he is seeking to glorify the Lord, in contrast to the riches of the wicked who hate the Lord, he is drawn to the end by the Spirit of God in that psalm to say that God is our portion in heaven. He is our eternal inheritance. He is our greatest possession. God has given us His Son as our mediator according to His goodness and grace. Our Father in heaven, the Lord our God, hears our prayers. And He disciplines us as His children in His goodness. As a father disciplines his child so his child may not destroy his life in sin, our Father, with His stinging but good hands, disciplines us that we might grow more into the image of Christ. And we know Him. We know Him personally because His Spirit has given life to our souls, just as Christ says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he be born of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives sight to our eyes. When the Lord speaks, we must listen and we must obey because He is our sovereign Creator. But when He speaks to us, we must realize we are His covenant people. And therefore, we must desire to listen to Him, our God, and to give Him our lives. We owe obedience to the Lord our God because He is our God. And we know His goodness in this wonderful covenant that He has entered into with us. What right does God have to tell me what to do? He has a right because of His greatness and because of His goodness. And third, because of His grace. We owe God obedience because He redeemed us from slavery to sin. Here He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Land of Egypt reminded Israel of the reign and tyranny of Pharaoh over them that they had just been delivered from. House of bondage reminded them of the cruel slavery that they endured. The Lord who spoke to Israel had just redeemed them from slavery, and He had done it with His own hand. They did nothing to deserve it. And as we are reading through Numbers, we realize they didn't even express thankfulness for His goodness and His grace to them by obedience afterward. At Mount Sinai, God revealed that they owed Him obedience because He redeemed them by His grace. The very fact that they were camped there at Mount Sinai revealed God's grace and power to redeem them. And you see, God always motivates His people to obedience by reminding us of our redemption, by reminding us of what He has done for us, by reminding us of who we are now, His covenant people. The Exodus redemption that we read about in Exodus chapter 20, it foreshadowed the true redemption of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. Remember how Zechariah responded to the birth of Christ in our call to worship. In Luke 1:68, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us." He's given to us a prophet like Moses. But the prophet that he sent was his very own son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a redeemer, but not a spotless lamb, but rather he gave us the righteous Lamb of God. You see, Jesus Christ came as the redeemer that the Old Testament church waited for. And we were enslaved not necessarily to Egypt and Pharaoh, but we were enslaved to the true Egypt, the true Pharaoh, the true bondage, the curse of the law for our sin, to sin itself, which held us in bondage, and to Satan, the prince and the power of the air, of the world that held us down and blinded our eyes so that we would not see the good gospel of Jesus Christ. And knowing that we were enslaved and choosing to make us his people, Christ gave himself as the redemption price of our salvation. And this is the truth of the gospel that's written throughout the scripture. In Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." You see, this is the same language God used to describe the redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt. In Hebrews chapter 2, we learn that Christ delivered all those who brought fear of death, who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In John 8, we read that the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed, free from bondage to sin and death. God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself on the cross to redeem us and to make us his holy people. And the whole Bible teaches that Christ redeemed us for a purpose, so that we might obey him and serve him with our whole heart. So the challenge for us now is this: remember what God redeemed you from, and remember the cost. Were you not lost in sin, helpless, and dying? God's eternal wrath weighed upon our souls like the picture in Pilgrim's Progress of Christian with that backpack filled with weights and the weight of his sin. We bore the curse of eternal death for our sin. We see it in our bodies as they deteriorate. The very thought of God and the presence of him only meant terror because of our guilt. But Christ bought us with a price. Our sin cost Christ the pain of separation from the Father. It cost him rejection, cursing, and treachery by his own people. It cost him excruciating pain and a slow, suffocating and humiliating death on the cross. Most of all, though, the Lord our God who speaks to us here in Exodus chapter 20. He did not have the luxury of choosing a substitute for his son, like Abraham did on Mount Moriah. As Abraham, the father, and Isaac, his only son of promise, walked up that hill, Isaac asked, "Father," and Abraham said, "Yes, son." And he said, "Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." And as Isaac willingly, like Christ, allowed his father to stack the wood on the altar and bind him up and place him on the altar, he laid there as Abraham took that knife into his hand. And as Abraham began to thrust that knife down, the Lord showed up and provided a lamb, a sacrifice. But you see, the Lord our God did not have the luxury of a lamb caught in a thicket. Rather, God the Father had to thrust the full blade of his wrath so deep into the heart of his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, his righteous Son, that Christ cried from the wound, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why does God have the right to tell me what to do? It's because God is great. He is Elohim. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that breathed life into us. And God is our God. God is good to his elect. And God is gracious to us. These reasons give God the right to tell us what to do. And how ungrateful are we when we refuse to give ourselves, our soul, and our body to him? The preface to the Ten Commandments drives our hearts to the gospel. It makes us consider our Creator, our God, and our Redeemer. And in it, the Lord wins our devotion to his grace. He does not require our good works to earn his grace. Rather, as he gives us his law, he motivates us with the grace that we have already received through faith in Christ. And so this evening, and this week, and for the rest of your lives, consider who you are in Jesus Christ. And consider what Paul said about you, about all of us who are in Christ. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And so glorify God in your body. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that our hearts are hard when we read your commands, the duty that you require of us. We don't think first of the privilege that we have as your holy people, redeemed by the blood of your Son, as your royal priesthood, as a people for your own possession, as those who have the privilege of bearing the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, as you have renewed us in his image, in knowledge, in righteousness, in holiness. Rather, we resist your will. We indeed do try to find exceptions that provide an escape for our obligation to your commands. Even when we do obey, we often only do it externally, while our heart secretly rebels. Our Father, please mortify this sin in us. mortify the lawlessness that took captive our soul and body. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would strengthen our spirit in the battle with our flesh, as now your redeemed, regenerate people, we long for your glory. Our flesh, we also long for sin. And as Paul said, who will deliver us from this body of death? We too look to Christ, the firstborn, our older brother, your son, who was perfect in righteousness, who kept the law for us. Father, we pray that your Spirit might conform us more and more into Christ's image, that we might more and more die to sin and live to righteousness, and that we might sing with David, "Oh, how I love your law," not out of pride, so that we can try to earn salvation via a covenant of works, but give us a love for your will, because you're our Father, and we want to please you. And we're thankful and broken and humbled under your wonderful grace. We ask this in the name of Christ, the Lamb of God, our Savior and most High Priest. Amen.